We are, like I said, starting chapter 12. We kind of did some introductory material yesterday, last week. And you have to understand that we're talking about the grace life as opposed to the law life. And I think if you think in terms of this, it helps to distinguish between what Israel had and what we have. It also helps to distinguish how we should live versus how Israel should live. Now, what do most people do? They start combining the two and try to live by both. Often they don't see a real distinction between the two. They often will see that the law life is something we need to add into our life because God gave us the law, so we know how to obey Him and what He wants us to do. And then we add into that some grace life, and you come up with a confused life instead, not really knowing what God wants us to do. And so we have to make sure we make a distinction here that we're not living by the law life. In fact, living by the law life is really a legalistic life. And so that's where legalism comes in, where you think that God wants you to act in a certain way. And often it's not following the law specifically, but you make up your own laws in order to please God. And so that's what most people do, is they have their own set of laws that they make up that they try to follow so that they can please God. Really confuses the Christian life and the Christian walk. And we have to make that distinction or you're going to walk in the wrong manner. So that's what Romans is all about and why it's so important, that it gives us the tools we need to live the life that we should in order to please God. And that's really, if you want to sum up Romans, that's it right there. It establishes the believer. And it's so the law life, if you take a look at what Paul says about the law life, let's look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. So that He's redeeming those who are under the law. Now He's talking about Israel in this case. But what happens is that they were under the bondage of the law, and it's the bondage that they were redeemed out of, speaking specifically of Israel. But Romans 5:20 gives us a little different view, gives us the view of our view here. Romans 5, verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So the law was put into place so that it would point out how sinful we are. That there is, it's not a way of coming to God. The law actually pushes away from God. But people trying to obey the law, it's a worthless activity because the law wasn't built in to obey or to gain your righteousness, I should say there. The law wasn't there for us to become righteous, but it was actually there just to point out how sinful we are. And that we needed a Savior. To go over to Romans 7:13, we see that emphasized again. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So it's the law, which is what Paul's talking about, is that idea that it's making sin more sinful. It's making it more sinful because it's laying out, the more laws there are, the more chances you are of breaking those laws. And so the laws that were put there weren't there to be followed to gain righteousness, but really pointed out again that you're a sinner. Every time you look at the law, it should point out that you're a sinner, because you're going to see all the places that you break the law. And so the law is something that Paul is moving away from, and it's not something that we are to take on as in our Christian walk in life. We see that, let's go to John 8:34. This is true for all people. Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." So the freedom from sin comes through the person of Jesus Christ in this case. But those who are sinning are slaves to sin. Now, Paul addresses that whole idea. But it's in this case that law is related to sin and was related to becoming a slave. And so if you are legalistic in nature, if you are taking the law and trying to use that as a way to please God, then you're really becoming a slave to the law, and the law is only making you more sinful because it's laying out all these things that you're really not going to be able to follow. So the law life, what Israel was doing, was trying to follow the law a lot of times to gain their righteousness, but it really pointed out their sin, pointed out how they were far from God, and instead of bringing them to God, it really pulled them away from God, unless the law was used correctly. And a correct use of the law, if we might just go there quickly to Luke 1, and verse 6, we pointed this out in the past, Luke 1:6, talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias, that they were both righteous in the sight of God, not because they were walking perfectly in the law, but that they were blameless because they would follow the law to come back to God. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. So when they broke the law, what did they use? They used the law to come back to God, because the law gave remediation. So Israel was supposed to follow the law, but following the law was not how they gained their righteousness. It was how God wanted them to live, but when they failed, there were remediations for them to use. Now we have a whole different sets now. We're not living under that law life, we're living under the grace life. And we have to have a whole different mindset when we approach Scripture. And so we have to understand that we don't make up our own sets of laws that are going to please God. Now, people who make up their own sets are people who go to church all the time. They say, "Well, I've got to go to church because that was going to please the Lord." And they somehow think that they've made up a law of often taken out of the Mosaic law, for instance, observed the Sabbath. And they needed to observe the Sabbath, but we end up taking the Sabbath and redefine it as Sunday and say now that we have to apply that to ourselves. And in order to please God, we have to come to church. Other churches say that women have to wear dresses, you know, things like that, and makeup is wrong. And they have their own, again, sets of laws. You won't find this in the Mosaic law, but you find it in people's mindsets. Another big one was shopping. If you went shopping on Sunday, well, that was really wrong. You know, you're not supposed to go shopping on Sunday. And so you would end up following a law that God never said, but somehow you think it's the right thing to do. Well, you're putting yourself in a legalistic system, and that's what legalism is all about, following laws to please God, when God never put forth these laws for us to follow. Being connected to Fourth Baptist in the past, it was the school, it was the hair. They would take a pencil and see if the hair would flip over the ear, and if it did, they were condemned for it. So, you know, they had little things like this that they'd have their laws in order to make sure that you were holding a certain set of standards. That was more of the school, not maybe a way to please God, but it sure pleased the principal. So it was these laws that come into play that people try to follow in order to please God is really that, again, that legalistic system.
Is it wrong to pray then, to ask the Lord what He would have you do?
No. You certainly can do that. Ask when you're praying that, you have to understand that God isn't going to give you an external vision or some or try to read the signs as far as what He wants you to do. But He will give you wisdom, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That you can't trust your heart. What is the heart of man? It's exceedingly wicked. So how can you trust your heart to guide you? What's that? What was that, Mary?
She said it's just man.
Yeah. Well, I'll talk to you later.
How
dare you? Because
I don't prove
her point. Yeah. That's right. And so you have to be careful about this idea of how do you... It goes back to determining God's will. We'll get into that as we go through Romans. Romans 12:2 addresses that very thing. It says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." Well, apparently we can know the will of God, and it comes about through a transformed mind, the renewing of our mind. So that's where we come up with God's Word. We transform our mind through His Word. And when we take in His Word, it's the Holy Spirit that works in us to understand what His Word is and how to apply that. That's the wisdom that He gives us. So when we're trying to determine things, sometimes there are no perfect answers. There could be two or three or more options for us to follow. Well, how do you determine that? You sit down, piece of paper, list it out, do the work, figure out what it is. A lot of people will say, "Lord, give me a piece about what to do," or talk about He closes a door, He'll open a window, and things like that. God really doesn't work that way in this age, but we'll talk about that more in the next week or two. So this whole idea here of trying to please God with your own homemade rules, things that you think are going to please Him, are all done in the flesh. Every work we do is done in the flesh. Only those things that God has told us to do, is He the one that's enabling us to do it. And we have to depend on Him to do it. And it comes down to, are you living under a law? It's not only the Mosaic law, but it's also your homemade, crafted laws that you've put into place, and you think that these things are going to be so pleasing to Jesus that you start following these things, but it's every time you fail, you're proving that you can't do them, and you're really not pleasing the Lord because you're doing it in the flesh. If God never commanded us to do something and we're trying to do something, who's the one that's doing it? It's coming from you. And that's the old nature that's trying to clean itself up. When Paul says you have to consider yourself dead. So instead of being dead, you're making yourself come alive, and these rules and laws that you make up only bring your old nature to life again, because that's done outside of God's power, that Holy Spirit that He's given us. It's something that He's not there to cause you to follow your homemade rules. And so you have to make sure that you follow the way that He wants you to follow. And that's following His Word. And it's specifically following His Word rightly divided. If you start bringing in the wrong things into your life, then you're going to have a lot of trouble trying to combine two different things, the law life and the grace life, and it's not going to work. Israel had to live under the law life. They were commanded to. And so God then in the millennial kingdom, He's going to cause them to be able to, first of all, understand perfectly the law. Secondly, He's going to cause them to be able to follow the law. It's going to be God's work in them with the law. Well, we don't have that promise. That's part of the new covenant that's coming up. And so that new covenant, that is for Israel. It's not for us in the Church, the Body of Christ. It's for Israel. And they will be able to do that because it's God's work in them. Well, we have God's work in us also. And God's work in us is a completely different thing. It's completely different from what Israel's waiting for. And so we have to understand what God has for us. And so we will then follow the right thing if we rightly divide Scripture and read what is for us in this dispensation of grace. So that's something that's very important. And so instead of making up your own non-biblical ways of trying to please God, you have to go to God's Word and figure out, what does He want me to do? And how does He want me to do it? And that's really what we're coming through with on Romans, as we're working our way through Romans. Romans first tells us, he gives us the knowledge of how we're to follow God's Word, and then Paul makes the practical application in all these things we've learned in chapters 1 through 11. Now we apply these things and put them to work. So that's really what we have to do, put them to work. It is interesting. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14:23. And Paul gives us, as we go along here, we're going to cover these things in more detail as we go along. But it's also interesting, too, that if you do make up a law in your mind and you truly think that something is wrong, even though God hasn't, for instance, drinking alcohol. Now, you know, that's a big one. Some people think it's, there was a guy at a church one of our former churches, who was an alcoholic. And he thought taking any alcohol is a sin for anybody. Well, God never lays that out. God does tell us to not to drink to excess, tells us to never get drunk, which means you can have a couple of sips of alcohol, but you should never go beyond that and get so drunk you can't you don't know what you're doing. That's a sin. But if you think it's a sin to take a sip of alcohol, was it a sin for him to do that?
Yes,
it is. And the Bible makes that clear, that if you think of something as a sin and do it, or think something is, you shouldn't do something and you don't do it, that's a sin. Verse 23, Romans 14, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, Paul goes into all these things that, you condemn someone for eating something. He's probably got the Jews in mind here. The Jews now were free to eat what they wanted to. That those who were saved as Jewish believers in the body of Christ, they could have a bacon BLT or something. You know, the things that they were missing, I tell you. So someone could be, but if he thought it was wrong to eat bacon, and he's eating bacon, he might enjoy that bacon, but he would be sinning because he thinks it's wrong to do so. You have to understand your freedom in Christ, and so it's kind of it's an odd thing in a sense, because you think that there's just black and white. If something's wrong, it's wrong. If something's right, it's right. Well, the Bible does point out certain things that are absolutely wrong, and those are things that we can never cross the line and do, but the Bible leaves a lot of open spaces in there. And so the whole idea of sin, if you define something as sin and you're doing it, you are sinning. James 4:17. This was written to Israel. James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's a sin. So it covers both Israel and the church, the body of Christ. Those that are doing things that they shouldn't do, if they think it's something that's wrong and they do it, it's wrong. And it is a sin. So you just have to be careful. These people who did make up these laws and rules, are we to condemn them for doing it? Well, we're condemned by condemning them. If they have an idea that that Paul talks about, these special days, if they follow special days of the week, the Sabbath, for instance, but they're truly worshiping the Lord, Paul says, let them worship the Lord. And you can't condemn them if they think they have to meet on the Sabbath. So Paul is critical to those And Paul does call those the weaker brother, those that don't understand completely what the freedom in Christ is. And so when we get into that, it gets very interesting as to how we are to treat others who think a little bit differently than we do, and those that seem to put themselves under legalistic laws that we aren't really, we're condemned if we do condemn them. And so we have to be careful as we approach that. But that's, we're going to cover that in much more detail later. Yeah.
Are we talking only true believers here?
I'm talking true believers in this case, those that are absolutely saved, but have a wrong idea perhaps about how what's going to please God. If they're truly convinced that it's going to please God in what they're doing, then they need to do that or not do that. So it's one of those things that Paul again calls them the weaker brother, those that are putting themselves under a law, but they need to follow that law until they really understand our true freedom in Christ. Steve.
I don't even know how to say it. When we're not here, we are at our other church. I get so frustrated listening to the pastors or Sunday school or others. Is that a weaker brother, or is their theology wrong?
Or both.
And I just
complicated my life. How do I? Yeah. There you go. Simple solution. That's a hard thing to know, you know, because you don't know the heart of a person. You have to be careful about going against a true believer.
Yeah, I believe, you know, by and large, say I believe they're true believers.
Mm-hmm.
They're reconciled. You know, they're believers. So, but their theology drives me nuts. They're just like, no, that's not right.
Yeah.
And then they look at you like you're from Mars. And
right.
And I said, we should follow. You're following. We should follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Our name, Paul. Follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
And they really look at me.
Right. Some of the weaker brother really goes back to those who are. It's those who may get tripped up because of something you do. So in other words, if he believes that, let's go back to drinking again, that he shouldn't drink and he sees you drinking, let's say a glass of wine at a restaurant, that may cause him to fall, thinking, well, I guess if you can do it, then obviously I guess I can do it, even though by conscience he thinks he's wrong. So Paul warns us to be careful about that, which means it might be best for us not to order wine at a restaurant because it may cause another believer to fall. So that's
more of an individual.
It's really on that level. Not so much quite what you were talking about there. He may not understand that Pauline doctrine, how the importance of that, but that doesn't necessarily make him weaker. It makes him wrong. So I don't know if that helps to answer your question there, but it's one of those things that you are not going to cause him to fall in that sense.
At times I feel like a missionary in the church.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what's frustrating, is that people, by and large, have put Pauline doctrine in the back burner. And often it's because they don't understand Pauline doctrine. So they find it easier to talk about Jesus and his earthly ministry.
They think they understand Pauline.
They think they do, but they don't.
Well, I think it's if you feel like you're making results by being there, that's one thing. But we've been in situations like that, and I think you have to look at your own growth and your own where you're comfortable at. And if it's not someplace you're comfortable at, then sometimes you have to leave.
I think that's why a lot of us are right here.
We've gotten frustrated with the way churches are going and not upholding really good doctrine, and watering it down or running away from it, which is very unfortunate.
So if throughout the study you can come up with some tips for us on how to help people to learn without condemning them, because I think that's really tricky, because we get so frustrated with it, we just want to say you're wrong, or, you know, but that's usually not edifying, and I find it very difficult to gently guide people.
It is very difficult, plus sometimes when you think you know something and they don't, what does that make you? You kind of go, well, you know, you're an idiot. And
you're putting yourself above them.
Yeah, and so you have to humbly remember where you were at one point and lack that understanding. A lot of it, the lack of understanding is because they never hear anything about it. And so that's when you approach somebody and start saying, well, the 13 books Paul wrote is for us. They'll go, what? Where are you coming from? You're throwing out the rest of the Bible. And so that's the kind of...
If you can use the management technique, feel, felt, found. I see how you feel. That's how I felt. Here's what I found. And that's very non-threatening.
Or ask questions.
Yeah. Well, a lot of things, too, can be, well, I find it for myself. They can't argue if it's something you've experienced, and so it's...
I see where you're coming from.
Yeah.
I feel the same way. Now I see it this way because...
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
Well, that's okay. You can say, I acknowledge you. I felt the same way, but here's where I am now. And that's the basis of myself.
I find it difficult personally, and it's a weakness of mine, to think, well, you're an idiot. I mean, it's not maybe quite to that strength, but it's like, you know, when you're preaching things that are so wrong, even though you're a believer, it's very hard not to mentally condemn them, which therefore comes across as...
Yeah, I'm with you. It's very difficult.
Yeah.
Especially when it's so clear to you.
Exactly.
Why can't you? Yeah.
We don't have to make that jump. A lot of people have to make an enormous jump just to get there, so you can't give it to them all at once.
No, you can't.
If I've learned to ask questions and make people think about it. I'm not going to tell them what to think, and I'm just going to ask questions and try to lead them to where they can figure out themselves.
That can be very effective. And also by taking things and saying, well, Paul says this, but this says this, over, you know, how they don't seem to fit together, or, you know, little things like that that hopefully gently lead them, and know when to quit. You know, sometimes we want to win an argument, and that's unfortunate too. Paul, Peter? You're not Paul, I don't know. It's the only time we listen to Peter in this class.
If there's a Ferris wheel in heaven, I just walk away.
No, roller coaster.
Well, okay, what ride are we on now?
In all three seriousness, this isn't true. I'm not making this up.
Who said that?
His twin brother's
wife. Oh, somebody, okay.
She's really into that.
Okay. Cat Kerr.
A roller coaster?
Yeah, Cat Kerr's been to heaven and back and tell you that we can jump off cliffs and the waterfalls and...
She's been chosen by God to go up to heaven and come back and go up and back for
it. She doesn't really believe it.
Wow, and what's the purpose of that?
That's right.
To tell us that, oh, it's going to be glorious.
You're going to have fun.
You might point out Luke 16, where the guy said, if I can only go back to talk to my brother and tell him where I am, Jesus said, I've told you everything you need to know. They already know everything. And that would say, well, the Bible says, use the question, how come you think you need to go back and forth when God said... That's good. Yeah, I... What do you say sometimes, you know, when people are out that far?
Don't you think that could be demonic? It gets worked over pretty heavily with stuff like that, and, you know, you can...
It does.
It's like, you know...
Some people got it, and I got a family.
You know, like, you have a demon on your shoulder, you know, I...
commandment that you can't be engulfed by demons as a Christian, but you can have one on your shoulder that's certainly talking to you. And
we don't need one. We do it to ourselves.
Yeah, that's the...
a lot of times I think
we trip up ourselves and blame Satan for it.
And a cat would get into your teeth, and everybody else, they know. Well, see, again, Scripture's undermined.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's the experience usually that people buy into. That what?
You couldn't have a demon doing that to you? I mean, I went to Guatemala, and I know I came back with a demon on my shoulder.
We're warned about Satan's... working and the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the devil. So he definitely is someone that we are never to pay attention to, though.
And he's filled with deception.
Yes.
He's in the minds of those who don't believe. Yeah, Bonnie just said it. That's what keeps coming to me when we different churches and they're saved and everything. And like you said, Gary, go back to where we were. The bottom line to me is they don't take the Word of God seriously. They take the parts they like and they can put together a theology and,
mm-hmm.
And then it's, everything's just great.
Yeah.
And they have that fellowship, but you know what? It's like the sensitive.
Well, that's all they're taught.
You know, bring them to another scripture, but the Bible says this.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The things I didn't get were too much.
That's easy to do.
And you know what, this demonic thing, if you know, you're not helpless. You know Scripture, and very important, you are obedient to God. What He tells you, you believe and go with that. You will render Satan helpless. Mm-hmm. And if Adam had known that...
back to man, okay.
Yeah. No, but
we won't talk about the woman being deceived, but go ahead.
Well, he had done it. God said no, end of story. I don't care how good it is, I have to obey Him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we get all caught up in our focus.
Are y'all getting all caught up here?
Well, this was so big in the 70s. So big, with Satan around every corner. And you can just... Yes, and you can really... Not that he'll quit trying, but you can render him helpless by obedience and knowing Scripture to the Lord.
The best way to get over Satan is to ignore him and to always try to follow that. Your walk, we're always told to walk in the Spirit, and the walk is all important. It's not running from Satan, it's just walking in the Spirit. So
well, the problem is most people don't know Scripture, so they're basically pretty gullible.
Well, they are very, very gullible, and also they've been taught to go for the experience, and the experience is more important than the words printed in the Bible, and so they've been taught that. They don't even think about it. When you talk about like God's will, well, I felt God was leading me in this direction. How many times have you heard that? You know, and that's not how God works. God has told us specifically what His will is, without any problem at all in trying to decipher what it is. Now, that, well, we'll talk about this, I guess, in the next week or two, but that whole will of God thing, people try to determine God's will very often by an experience or by a feeling. And don't we change those things? How do you interpret an experience? You can't. Yeah, there's no way that you can say that this is from God, because it could be from Satan. Can't Satan bring things to happen? You look at Job. Well, Satan certainly was allowed to bring things into Job's life. How would he interpret that? God hates me. That's what his friend said. His wife said, curse God and die. You know, just move on. So you can't figure God's will out through experience. It's going to trip you up every time. So, but we'll expand on that later. Galatians 3:13. Going back to the law, living under the law, why would we live under law? It says, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And so that whole idea is God saved us from that law. What's the curse of the law? Death. It only causes you sin. The law is never... is the law good? Absolutely. It's everything in it is perfect because God gave it to Israel. And if it came from God, it's going to be perfect. But the problem is it curses anyone trying to live by the law. And so that's why Christ had to come in order to redeem us from that curse. And that's the only way that we can escape the law. As believers, we are not under the law. Those who are not believers are being condemned even today by the law. And so that law is something that we shouldn't run back to and try to obey because it's nothing but a curse. And it wasn't the purpose of the law to bring righteousness. The purpose of the law was to point out your need for something beyond the law that is going to save you from the curse of the law. And so that there is a law that we do live under, Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now that really goes back, you know, this is something that Jesus said. What is it? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said that's the law. That fulfills the law. Paul's saying the same thing here. And that's because we're not living under the law, so we have the law of love that's in our lives applied in a different way that Israel would. They would understand it in a different way. And Paul goes into the whole idea of how does love fulfill the law? So again, when we get to this chapter, we'll expand on that.
Is this believers speaking to believers?
Yes, these are believers.
Speaking to unbelievers.
Unbelievers cannot follow these things.
And so we're not commanded to love them?
No, you hate them. Paul is talking specifically amongst believers, but we also need to show love to others. The love of Christ is what's going to drive others to Christ. So we need to demonstrate that love to others. Yeah. That's a good question because, but Paul is specifically addressing believers in this section, but that there are other sections where he talks about our relationship with others who are non-believers. So Israel was told to keep the commandments time and time again. That was the way that was set out for them. They had to. We could go verse after verse as far as how they needed to follow the commandments. But we in the church, the body of Christ, we are not under law, but we're under grace. We're not under that condemnation of the law. We don't need to follow the law. In fact, we're not to follow the law because the law being followed is done only in the flesh. And so it's the flesh that's the only thing that would drive us. And that's something that we need to consider dead. So if the flesh is to be considered dead, there's no way that we can follow the law and please God. So we're bringing the flesh to life again if we try to obey the law. And so that's something that we can't do. That's something that we're not to pursue or to follow. So, and Ephesians 2:15. I know we're kind of going all over the place here. Ephesians 2:15 says, by abolishing in his flesh, I'll go to 14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. So what did God actually have to do? We had Jew and Gentile as who are the two groups. And between these were the law. The law was the dividing factor between Jew and Gentiles. So we had two groups, but the law divided. The law was something the Jews had. It was something the Gentiles didn't. If they wanted to become to God, they had to come in as a Jew, and they had to obey the law. Well, the law then was abolished and brought in the body of Christ by getting rid of the law. And so the law, instead of helping and instead of being something that we need to follow, was actually abolished for the believer. The law wasn't, you have to understand that the law is still an effective tool today to lead people to Christ, and it's still good, but the law for the believer has been done away with. The believer is not under any part of the law, and the law had to be taken out of the way so that both Jew and Gentile could come under that one body, the body of Christ. And so the law itself was actually getting in the way of these two groups, and now it's done. It's out of the way, which says what for the body of Christ? Why are we putting ourselves under the law? Many people do. Don't you somehow get a feeling that if you do something bad, that God is going to do something bad to you?
No. Never.
Never have?
Never since becoming a Christian.
That's because you are so mature.
No, I did. No.
Yeah. Well, good for you.
No, lucky me.
Yeah.
Very fortunate. I know that.
Amen. But often, and I'm guilty of that myself, if you do something, you think, well, God's going to cause something bad to happen in the future. And that's where the mature Christian.
I did not know that about you.
Yeah. Yeah. What were you doing? It doesn't have to be anything big. It's just that.
Well, is the other truth then? If you do something, you think the Lord will like, expect a blessing.
Well, it's more like, well, yeah, that you'll be blessed when you follow the Lord, and you'll be cursed if you don't. Well, where do we get that idea? Israel. Yeah, it's nothing but Israel, and it's them living under the law. If they didn't live by the law, what would happen? They'd be cursed.
Two random examples come to mind. We have an unusual cat. Well, she opens up the pantry, which she knows she's not supposed to do, and if I don't leave the lock on it, she grabs a potato or something. She runs to her room and hides under her blanket to eat it because she knows.
Uh-huh.
Something bad will happen.
Living under the law. The law of Marge. That wasn't Paul, that was your pig, right?
I grab a beer and I go run under.
But then we got a letter, a friend of mine who's going to one of these Word of Faith churches wants us to support her son's mission trip, and if we do send money, we will get blessings.
Oh, yes, uh-huh. But this goes along with, if you bless Israel, what happens? We'll be blessed ourselves.
That's supporting the devil. That's too much. Is that too heavy?
What's that?
Bad doctrine.
To say if you're supporting bad doctrine, you're supporting the devil.
Well, where does bad doctrine come from?
The devil.
Well, it comes from stupid people. No, it's the.
I mean, why do you want to spread the wrong word? I don't get it.
Well, of course, Satan is a deceiver, and so people will interpret, and there's a lot of people who are much smarter than any of us here who are into what we would call wrong doctrine, and they go off it. They're not, I wouldn't call it heretical. They call us heretical often. Like the covenants I pick on very often, they don't believe in any dispensations at all, except they do, but they don't admit that. Anyway, they will take and condemn us for cutting out 94% of the Bible, thinking that, well, just Pauline doctrine, well, that's no good. Bob DeWay is one who condemns us. Bob DeWay had his church was here before we took over.
I think Ann's point, though, is very timely, because I think, Ann, you were really talking about charitable giving.
that you want to be careful who you give to, because why do we want to support a wrong message?
Absolutely. It goes along with the idea that the Bible says don't bring someone into your house to help them in their ministry, basically. It's like they had traveling preachers. And the Bible warns not to, if they're preaching something against what you're preaching, don't bring them into your house, because you're just helping to bring that doctrine to others. And you're doing the same thing when you're giving to a ministry that is preaching wrong doctrine. So.
Yeah, why do I want to support that?
Yeah, and I think we'd all kind of understand that. It's just a matter of understanding what they're preaching and where does your dollar go.
And let's make sure that we understand that the people that are doing this aren't necessarily evil, and they're not necessarily doing this on purpose to deceive anybody. Right. A lot of people, this is how they've been raised, this is all they know.
Yeah.
And I've got an Acts 2 guy that I respect greatly. He has a lot of things right, but then he's got a number of things wrong that they're just wrong. But he's bought into this, and that's all he knows. And I've sat under his classes at Twin City Bible Institute at Fourth Baptist, and bring up some things that he makes him stop and think. Things that are very basic for us, things that between Israel and the church, and asking him things that, well, what about this? And then he kind of stops and, I never thought of that. And it's like those kind of things that I think he got irritated with me. But
the idea of giving, though, is almost ingrained. So, if you can't find a place for outreach, and that's what I'm trying to do with it, you're just not supposed to give?
You have to be very careful where you give. I'll leave it at that.
You can give it here.
There you go.
But what are we doing?
We need, right, and we need to make sure we use it properly. Places like, you're going to disagree with, if you don't disagree with somebody, you're not doing your job getting into Scripture. If you can't find five things that you find wrong or you disagree with what I'm teaching, then you're not doing the study yourself at home. And the same would apply to Les. It would apply to any other preacher that you come across. You know, many people just accept the preacher without really thinking, because they're not doing the work themselves and going back home and proving. What did the Bereans do? They went home to see and studied Scripture to see if what Paul was saying was absolutely true. And that's what we need to do with anybody. And when you find somebody that is traveling the same road we are, you've seen the joke, I'm sure, about you agree with a mid-X position. The joke is you go through like five or six things that you agree, then you find one thing you disagree, you push them off the bridge because they're no good. 12 out of 12 in, and you think one way and I think the other. Well, then all right, he's no good. So you have to be perceptive, I guess, in understanding what do you accept as being acceptable in their teaching, because there's going to be degrees of right and wrong.
How did the Bereans study Scripture that hadn't been written yet?
What do they mean by Scripture at that point?
Okay, the spoken word?
No, it was written down, the Old Testament. They had the...
Okay, but so if you're trying to teach them a new dispensation, it wouldn't have been written.
Well, what did Peter say about Paul's writings at that point? It was Scripture. They already understood Peter understood Paul's writings were Scripture already. It didn't take to year 300 or 400 or whatever. They talk about these people that came together to decide what was Scripture. That was already determined back way before we give them credit for understanding what Scripture was. They knew it already. But anyway, so that's a whole other topic, I guess. Paul.
Well, it still gets back to the charitable giving. End of the year, everybody's thinking about, we're giving to. And Marge had issues with the post office because some of our charitable giving came back to us as if it's all their stuff. There's a lot of,
our son was part of the Navigators. They've been part of Campus Crusade for Christ. They may not preach complete grace message, but they are doing outreach to help people learn more about Jesus as your Savior. So we rationalize, maybe we say, but we feel that there are good things that they're doing, and the good outweighs. I don't say that the devil making them baptize people or something mm-hmm. that we say they don't drink or they don't date or they don't have short hair. So it's kind of looking at the good, whether it's the Lutheran church or the Baptist church, or, you know, if you give to a Baptist church, I don't think you're going to hell because they're trying to, you know, it's what they're believing.
And that's between you and God. And if I were to condemn you for doing that, God would condemn me for condemning a believer for doing what they think is the right thing to do.
Is correct.
Yeah. And Paul gives us a lot of those practical, how do we get along with each other kind of things. We're not out to condemn each other. We're here to encourage each other. If you think it's proper to give that, go ahead. If you think it's proper to have a pig at home, go ahead. You know? I'm not connecting the two, but people think, some people think a little differently, that's all. Yeah.
You know, I am a little bit paranoid when you say if you don't find something wrong when people are teaching, when they have to be teaching while you're gone.
I'm not necessarily saying wrong, but maybe where you might disagree. Yeah, so, which you could say is wrong, but, yeah. Cindy, did you have something? Oh, no, I thought I saw your hand flicker a little bit. Okay. All right. Let's just wrap this first page up. And next week we'll continue on with the second side. And so we have to understand that those who are following the earthly Jesus, they're following legalism. They're putting themselves under law. They're doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. They're doing things that in this dispensation it's wrong to do, because God hasn't told us to live under the constraints of the law. In fact, he just keeps telling us we are not under the law. And so that we have to understand what do we follow in Scripture. That's where we rightly divide. Those who live by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are attempting to please God under the law. And so many people, that's where they are. We've gone to churches where they study Matthew for a year. Not rightly divided, but as a way that we know have to learn how to live. Well, that's wrong. Maybe wrong for us to sin under that teaching. It sure got us irritated instead of blessed. And so those things that happen, that are where we bring these wrong ideas into our lives and try to live by them, we're living under the wrong life. Instead of living under the law life, we have to live under the grace life. And so that's the emphasis that we're going to, as we go through here, we have to understand there's two different lives going on here. There's two different lives, one for Israel and one's for the church, the body of Christ.
I'd just like to say, if all of us could take back the money that we gave for wrong doctrine, we can build ourselves a huge church.
We
grace of God, we don't have to look back, we have to look forward.
Yeah, isn't that the truth?
For gave us on the cross.
Yeah. And there's probably many other regrets, wasting, you know, not only money, but wasting your life, many, many hours of your life, years of your life, going to churches that really turned out to be worthless. We've all been there. But
that's why we're here now.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, why does it take so long to learn these things? That's the frustrating. Yeah.
and so it's interesting
journey, I guess. So Romans is so important. Like I said, it establishes the believer. What do they do in Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They didn't have the establishment book of Romans, did they? They didn't need it. They weren't living the grace life. Paul calls it an establishment book because it's something brand new. He wouldn't have to... why did he come on board and have to teach this and call it a book of establishment? Because it's something brand new. It's not something that we're not established under the law, but we're established under grace. It's something that we need to understand that dispensationally, it's a different set of doctrine, and we have to understand that doctrine as opposed to Israel's doctrine. And if we don't understand it in terms of what Paul is teaching, then we're not going to grow as believers. We're not going to take that and learn to apply these things and live the grace life. We're going to start mixing in law life. And most people end up doing that.
I think one of the biggest roadblocks, at least was for me, and I would assume for most people, is to realize that God would have different sets of rules for different groups of people. Once you do that, then you can look at different dispensations and rightly divide and say, yeah, that's perfectly fine. God can do that. But until you get to that point, by thinking that there's more than one gospel, more than one set of rules, is like, it's impossible. God wouldn't do that. You're doing something wrong if you believe that.
It's a big jump for people to understand that God wrote specifically to the church, the body of Christ, because they think we're throwing a lot of the Bible out. When we're actually just taking what is written to us. And that's the hardest thing to get across to people, that the whole Bible isn't written to us.
Yes.
And it's the whole thing is written for our understanding, but not written to us to follow. They'll understand certain things, we understand we're not doing animal sacrifices because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but they don't understand a lot of things that, Paul wrote specifically to the church, the body of Christ. The first book that he, in the series, he didn't write Romans first, but Romans is the first in the series of books, and it seems to be the one that we have to have first in order to build that base of knowledge so that we can move on in the other books and understand them in a much better way and understand who we are in Christ and understand how we then live in Christ. So it's a very important series of chapters that we've been going through. And if you get your hands wrapped around these things, you're getting your arms wrapped around these things, that is what the Christian life is all about. And that's why we're studying it right now.